Let's say our memory verse together, or verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then you can turn to the book of James, where James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Jesus' apostle to the Jewish church at Jerusalem, was founded on that sort of fear of the Lord and that sort of wisdom and knowledge when he reached out by letter to the scattered Jewish people all over the known world to try to encourage them to live for the Lord, to live by wisdom. And by doing that, they would also come into contact with the Messiah, Jesus. Last week, we were talking about being wise and submitting, living our lives in a submitted fashion. This week, we're going to talk about being wise and how we need to live patiently. And when you think about it, submission and patience kind of go together. I want you to open to chapter number 4, and let's reread a little bit of last week's and remind ourselves of some key elements here, where it says this in chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." See, he'll get you up at just the right time. "Don't speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" See, he was talking about this reactive attitude toward other people, looking at their lives and saying, "That's bad, and you're going to go to hell over that," and things of that nature. And he says, "What are you doing? Why are you being so strong in your judgment of those people? That's not your job. That's not your responsibility. You need to be more humble and submit to God and let God sort some of this stuff out." And then he said this. He said, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and we'll spend a year there, we'll engage in business and we'll make a profit.'" Here he was thinking about the people that were all about the cash, all about the money. And you know the rich people have played a little bit of a part in this whole thing, because rich people, not all, but too many, consider themselves sufficient and therefore don't really need God. You know, God is for weak people to appeal to. And so he portrays somebody that thinks they've got it all sorted out. They know that they can go to a place, do trade, make a big-time profit. And his response was, "Yet you don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor. You're just a puff of air that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him, that's sin." So all of us have been reached out to by God. We have been called to repent and to be holy as he is holy, to embrace salvation. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to embrace it, or are we going to be focused more on ourselves? That's where he left us last week. And he did some serious critique of the rich there, didn't he? And that is why I want us to bring another passage from the Old Testament to kind of help us understand the thing that James might have had in mind, where he says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity," that is, in his right relationship with God, "than he who is crooked, although he is rich." See, wealth is not what signals your relationship with God. Now, in the first century, when James is writing this, the Pharisees had successfully convinced people that wealth, their wealth in particular, was a sign that they were in good with God. And that all the poor people, all the sick people, they clearly are out of step with God. And yet that is not a Bible teaching. Here is what the wisdom of Scripture said. You are so much better off being poor but righteous than you would be to be rich but lost. Chapter number 5. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. That's Jesus' words right there. James is thinking about Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about lay not your treasures up here on earth where rust and moth corrupt it all, where thieves break in and steal. James says to the rich people who are the unrighteous, you guys have gotten moth-eaten clothing and you've got your wealth that's being chewed up in its little buried compartment by rust that's corroding it. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust is going to be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It's in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. He says, what good did it do you guys? You've got all this stuff squirreled away, but you're not using it for God, and it's just corroding. And it's going to be a testimony against you one of these days that all you cared about was wealth, not people. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. In the Old Testament, the law was given that when you hired somebody to work for you, you paid them that day for the work they did for you. In this time period, these wealthy people were stiffing their workers. They were telling them, nah, we'll pay you later, but never seemed to get around to it. And there are still wealthy people that do exactly that today. It's not good enough that they've already got plenty in the bank. They still are trying to figure out how not to pay as much to their workers. And that's not appropriate. It never was. And the reason that it's not appropriate is because if you do the work, you should be paid appropriately. It's fair. And God is a God of fairness. He always has been. And that is why he warned the people in the Old Testament, and James is actually making reference to it, is God says, I will be keeping an eye on your business transactions. And if your workers cry out to me, because of your greediness, because of your not taking care of what needs to be taken care of, I will hold you accountable. Sabaoth here is a Hebrew word. It means the person in charge of the armies. Lord of hosts is where you'll see it a lot of times in our older versions in the Old Testament. And it was a not-so-veiled threat that eventually everyone, no matter how powerful they may be, will answer to the Almighty himself. And so James wants to make that very clear right here. Remember, he's writing to the Jewish people as a larger group, not just simply to believers. And so he says to the wealthy ones among them, if you are out there cheating your workers, and some of you are, God's watching. And you will answer to him. And it will not be pleasant. Verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth. You've led a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. See, some of the wealthy people don't care even for the lives of those less wealthy than themselves. This is, again, one of the things we have to be honest in our critiques. If there are business people, if there are corporations that put their workers at risk, that's not appropriate. If they put them in an unhealthy environment, it is not appropriate. It never has been. And it shouldn't have to be resolved by the government stepping in and saying, these rules need to be in place to protect the workers. Because the honest truth of the fact is, people should already be respecting the other people. And we should want the people who work for us to be safe and properly paid and not harmed by doing their work. So that was all written to the wealthy people that were not doing the right thing. They did not have fear of God. They were not living by God's wisdom, by God's knowledge. But it's not new. It was old information that James is functioning on here. Now the temptation is, when you're one of the ones being oppressed, one of the ones being put at risk, to rise up against the boss man, right? And in the past, there have been revolts where people got sick and tired of not being paid, got sick and tired of being worked into the grave early, and they rose up and they actually killed their former employers, didn't they? Whole revolutions sometimes built on that idea. That's not appropriate either. Because that's not showing respect for that person that could have repented if they'd been challenged. I want you to go to a passage in the Old Testament I think feeds into this idea. It's Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse number 7. And what we're doing here is we're preparing for the actual thematic part of this sermon today, and that is, we need to live patiently and not take matters into our own hands. In Psalm 37, verse 7, it says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Do you hear all that? He's saying, you're being oppressed by the people that have all the wealth and the power. Don't get super upset about that and angry. Be patient. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. If that sounds a little familiar to you, it should. Because in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. The people who have their selves under control, who are humble, patient, waiting on the Lord, those are the ones that will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. This passage has that precept. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You'll look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. And that's true, that one of these days, those who are the oppressors, who do not repent, will give eternal account to God for what they did. Now, we shouldn't be happy about that. Because we should be of the mindset of God. And God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. And so that is why, even if you have a really bad boss, you work for a horrible corporation, instead of getting super, super angry and mad and reactive to them, you should be praying for them. You need to pray that they'll repent before they face God for the consequences of the choices they're making. Verse number 11 finishes up the section. It says, "But the humble will inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the earth, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." One of these days, when Jesus comes back, and we get our new bodies, and we're in the new heaven and the new earth, all this stuff is going to be a fading memory. You won't think about the irritating boss anymore. You won't be thinking about the hard job in a tough environment that you had anymore. Because through the grace of Jesus Christ, you and every other person who put their trust in the one who loved us and gave himself up for us will be in the eternal presence of God Almighty. And this stuff will be no more. And so that is why James goes on in chapter 5 with this. James 5:7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains." Now, in the agricultural cycle of the Middle East, you plant in the fall, and then about October, late October, early November, it starts getting chilly and it rains all the time. Not monsoon type, but it rains quite a bit. And it keeps that up. That's the early rain. Keeps it up through the winter. And then it has another big burst of moisture that happens in late February, early March, which helps all the grain to fluff up their heads, to pop up those grain kernels really big. That's the early and later rains that he's referencing here. And what he's saying is, since he'd already been talking about agriculture, remember, the harvesters were not getting paid properly, he says, think about the farmers out there. Do they go out there and throw the grain into the ground, and then they go, where's my wheat? Where's my barley? Do they get up the morning afterwards and expect to see a full-grown plant there? Do they wait for a week and go, where's my barley? Where's my flax? No. You have to be patient, don't you? You plant it and you wait until the Lord waters it and warms it and gives it time to do that miracle of life that God has programmed into that grain. And it pops up, and then it grows, and then it puts the head on, and then it dries it out until finally you can get into the fields and start harvesting it. And it does not happen quick. We need to also be patient. That's hard on us, isn't it? We in Western society have taught ourselves to be exceptionally impatient. And I am among them, right? Sitting at a traffic light that's probably only going to, it's going to only cycle 90 seconds at the most. And I'm like, come on, come on, come on, come on. I want to go, right? Or you're standing in front of the microwave. You're waiting for a 1 minute procedure to take place and you're like, is it done yet? I want it in my mouth. We have taught ourselves to be exceptionally impatient. And so we need to be wise and be patient when God is working all this stuff out around us. When people are not behaving themselves, living sinfully, perhaps even being nasty toward us, we can't expect that to be fixed just like that. It takes time even for that to happen. And sometimes, because free will is involved, it may never happen in that person's life. But we must still be part of that situation with patience to wait until it reaches the place where God says that's enough. Verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He is, just like other writers in the New Testament and Old Testament, reminding us, you got to keep your eyes on the ultimate resolution. And that's Jesus coming back. Until Jesus splits the sky and we get our new bodies and we get a new heaven and a new earth, this is what we have. These bodies, this earth, and the people we share it with. That's the reality of it. And so we've got to suck it up. That's another way of saying be patient. We got to be patient and let God work it out until Jesus Christ comes back and pulls the plug on it all. I want to share another passage from the Old Testament from the book of Proverbs, wise sayings. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Again, if that sounds familiar, it's in the New Testament as well, where Paul told us that we should not pay back evil for evil, but instead we were to wait on the Lord and let him take care of the problem. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go to the law if there is something big going on. That's appropriate because, as Romans chapter 13 says, God put governments in place to deal with that interpersonal problem stuff. But we are not supposed to be taking matters into our own hands. Jesus said, if somebody backhands you on the right cheek, you should punch him as hard as you can, right? Is that what he said? No. He said, you should turn to them the other as well. Jesus said, you heard it said of old, hate your enemies. But I'm telling you, love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Because in this way, you'll heap burning coals on their heads, which means they'll be embarrassed. They'll be burning with shame is the hope, if they've got any type of humanity in them, because you're being better than them. You're being more mature than them. So what James is trying to communicate here, and it's not unique to him, it's shot through the New Testament, and it is definitely in the teachings of Jesus, and it's even in the Old Testament, is that no matter what anybody else does to us, we still view them as valuable to God. They may be in need of serious repentance. They may be in need of serious intervention by legal means. But we would never, ever wish them to go to hell. We would want them to repent, just like we did. Come to the knowledge of truth, just like we did. Be saved, just like we are, and spend eternity in the presence of a holy and righteous God, just like we plan. Because people matter more than anything. Verse number 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Jesus is on the verge of coming back. The possibility is always right there, just in the near future. And he'll take care of it. He'll resolve it. Our responsibility is to live humbly and patiently by the wisdom that he's given us. Verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, well, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He doesn't name any of the specific prophets here, but I'll throw out one. Jeremiah. Jeremiah spent 40 years being abused for his preaching of God's word, even by his own relatives, by his own fellow priests, because he was a priest. They even threw him into a pit, planning to let him die of dehydration and hunger down in the bottom of that pit. And it took a foreigner to come along and save him. He and others just kept doing what God told them to do, no matter what was done back to them. And James says, you need to have that type of patience. And then he throws out somebody we really know. Behold, we count those blessed who have endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We all know the story of Job, don't we? He was such a good man that apparently Satan comes to God and says, yeah, why wouldn't he be a good guy? You give him everything. You protect him. You don't ever let anything bad happen to him. I'm telling you, if something bad started happening to him, he would curse you to your face. And God said, fine, let's see. And he didn't. He lost everything. Lost everything. And he still would not curse God. He said, everything comes from God. Everything can be taken away by God. Blessed be the name of God. James says, that's our attitude. No matter what happens to us, no matter what circumstances descend upon us, we know that God is still in control. You remember one of my favorite verses to memorize, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation or time of testing has come upon you except that which is common to all mankind, and God is faithful. That means he can be trusted. God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you can handle. And with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you can endure it. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to live, because the way of escape for some people, they gave their lives for Jesus Christ, went into his presence. But the promise is that when you belong to God, nothing is going to be able to take you away from him. If you will just be humble and be patient, he'll get you through it. And that is the appropriate place for us to stop this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your promises. I thank you that Jesus humbled himself and came to planet Earth and died in our place so that we could live in His. Father, You know that this is a rough world sometimes. And we come smack up against some tough things. Sometimes it is health issues. Sometimes it is interpersonal issues. Sometimes it is job stuff or school stuff, family things. And sometimes, Lord, we feel just so put upon. And sometimes we want to lash out. Sometimes we want to get even. Sometimes we want to fix it ourselves. Father, help us to learn from Your Scripture. Help us to be wise and to humble ourselves under Your hand, to be patient for Your things to work out, so that You can lift us up into Your presence at just the right time. Father, give us strength to do these things in the week that's in front of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.